story of the properly laryngeous Great Depression. If you want to open your Bible there, it's on page 361. Remember, in the preceding chapter, we were thinking about his amazing victory on Mount Carmel over the priests of Baal. He calls down fire from God, and the miracle is wrought, and the people side with Elijah, the Lord. He is God. A revival takes place. But now, in the very next chapter, we read that he flees 100 miles to the south from the wrath of Queen Jezebel, and he asks to die. He wishes he was dead. He wanted his life to end. Why this sudden change of mood? Well, he was very disappointed. You see, Ahab should have got rid of Jezebel's power, but he didn't. Right at the end of the previous chapter, after the victory on Mount Carmel and the beginning again of the rains, we read Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot back from Carmel to Jezreel. Now that, I am told, is a sign of submission. It's as if Elijah is saying to Ahab, I will be your servant now. Really what Elijah is doing is saying, I'll be loyal to you. Let's together get rid of this pagan worship from Israel. But what does Ahab, the king, do? Instead, he goes home and he weeps on his wife's shoulder and does not tell her of the victory of the Lord. He lets Elijah down. Put yourself in Elijah's place. For him, it was vital that the monarchy, that the political leadership, in the midst of this revival, should give a lead. But Ahab had to find the strength to do that. And now Elijah has found that his pledge of loyalty to Ahab in running in front of the chariot has meant nothing to him. So this great victory on Mount Carmel has been only symbolic. And this is what broke Elijah. A crippling disappointment. He's angry with God. Now, have you ever been depressed? Well, remember, in the New Testament, James tells us that Elijah was a man like us. Severe depression can lead to the same symptoms to death. We, like Elijah, can be besieged by doubts and even wishing we were dead and even attempting suicide. Do you think Christian people should ever get depressed? Should Christian people ever get the flu, do you think? We're often given the impression that we should always be rejoicing. But let me ask you this. Is God always rejoicing? Is Christ always rejoicing? We're to have the mind of God and the mind of Christ. Some react indignantly when they hear that their fellow Christian is suffering from depression. They believe that Christians shouldn't be depressed. But I imagine that most, if not all of us here, know what mood swings are. We can be high and then we can be low. A new book's just been published by a doctor about David Livingstone. I was talking to someone who was reading the book when we were at Creep Hydra recently. The lady to whom I was talking is in fact a descendant of the Moffats whom David Livingstone married. You know, he married Mary Moffat. Well, another descendant of the Moffat family is this lady I was talking to. She was reading a new biography of David Livingstone. She told me that the author, Oliver Ransford, who's written books about Malawi, says that David Livingstone was a manic depressive. You know what that means? someone who for some time is very high and everything's going well and he's very excited. And then the next moment he's depressed and down and low, and miserable and quiet. Now, I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but I said to the lady who told me this, I said, we're all manic depressives. It's just that some of us are more so than others. Elijah, too, had a bewildering swing of mood. He challenged the leaders, brought revival to the nation. Now he's running away from a woman wishing he was dead. Now, to be sad and grieved at the state of the world is partly to share in the mind of God and Christ himself. But beyond that, depression is a form of illness to which most of us are liable. We're all vulnerable to it. Most of us, if not all, can get depressed. A significant proportion of us, that's something like 10%, I think, will need psychiatric help at some time during our lives. What are the causes of being depressed? Well, some people just have that temperament. Some people are more sensitive to emotional knocks than others. Psychiatrists talk about early experiences in the family or even the womb, when they can feel rejected, and that can lead to scars in their life. I don't know whether that's how true that is. I certainly don't agree with the person who thinks that everything I do that is wrong is somebody else's fault. However, I'm sure it's true that there are very sensitive people who are much more liable to suffer an emotional knock or criticism than others. Many people who appear extrovert are in fact defending their being against this depression. And many courageous people are very sensitive. People who show a lot of courage, often, not always, are also those people who feel very hurt easily. And being very sensitive isn't always a bad thing. Because if you feel sensitive, you're able to empathize with God himself, to feel as he feels at the sin of the world. And people who are sensitive are also people often of great compassion and courage and understanding. Yet they're subject to emotional knocks and occasionally depression. So there are temperamental factors. There are physical factors which cause us to be depressed. We've all heard of postnatal depression, for example. Nutrition can be a factor. Certain depressions may be a malfunction in the brain, which can be treated with drugs. Tiredness brings our emotions to the surface more easily, doesn't it? When we're tired, we're more likely to weep or get angry or be irritable. Elijah was very tired. He had run ahead of Ahab, and he had had the enormous emotion of the battle on Mount Carmel. Then, of course, there's personal circumstances that people may have to endure. The experience of a loss, a bereavement, for example, the loss of a limb. Any profound disappointment brings depression. Or depression can come from intense inner frustration, causing a repressed anger and rage boiling inside a person. Instead of blowing a fuse and losing their temper, they push it down and become depressed and take it out on themselves, holding down, as someone has said, a silent scream. Depression can be caused by sustained high levels of stress, like combat fatigue in war. Today, modern business has become so competitive that it's almost a battleground. And the modern businessman is often involved in a tremendous battle all the time with his competitors. And that can be true not only for high flyers in business, but even in Christian service. like Elijah. There we have the servant of the Lord, a real high flyer in the public eye. The people on Mount Carmel didn't think he would ever be subject to depression. He was this great preacher. But he did break down. But God had a therapy for him. What were his symptoms? Well, there was panic. He was terrified at Jezebel's threat. It was probably an empty threat, you know. Why else did she send a note to warn him? She was simply intimidating him. Perhaps in other circumstances he would have stood his ground. But he runs away 100 miles to the south to Beersheba. And then he goes into the desert. He was suffering from combat fatigue. When we allow one man to bear all the stress of standing for the truth, then the church should not complain if he breaks down. The prophets in the cave, which we referred to before, they didn't risk any mental strain. They were hiding away in their own little group in the cave. But Elijah stood up in public for what was right. There were 7,000 others who did nothing. Now, God deals gently with Elijah, and this is a model for us. Let's think of his therapy. First, God ministers to Elijah's physical need. Elijah says to the Lord, "I've had enough. I'm tired of this battle. I want to get out." And an angel comes, we read in the story that Mr. Ritchie read to us, and doesn't say, "Come on, snap out of it, Elijah." He shows sympathy. The angel, we read, touched him. The touch of an arm, you know, touching someone's arm can be very encouraging. I heard the story that some psychiatrists have done. I heard this story when I was at Crete. Someone gave a talk about this. Experiment was done. Someone left some coins, £5 worth of pound coins, in a telephone box. And then they did an experiment. A lady was watching for people to go into that telephone box to use the phone. And when each person went in on the way out, she went up to them and said, "By the way, did I leave £5 in this telephone box?" And in 90% of the cases, I'm sorry to tell you, the person said, "No, you didn't. He pocketed it." And then they made a slight change. The next time the experiment was done, the lady went to the telephone box, and as the person was coming out, she touched his or her shoulder and said, "Did I leave £5 for you?" And it was reversed. That time, 90% said, "Yes, you did." The touch has a tremendous psychological effect. Now, what does the angel do for Elijah as well? He provides breakfast for him. You know that? He provides food for him to eat. The angel knows that Elijah is in need of physical sustenance. The body needs the right nourishment. If we're depressed, it might be because we're not eating the right things. And then Elijah is given sleep. He has a great sleep. That's a great healing. Occasionally, not habitually, but occasionally, a sleeping tablet from the doctor will do a lot of good. Then an angel comes a second time. Says to him, "The journey is too much for you." Now, what journey is that? Elijah wasn't planning another journey. But God had arranged another journey for him, a holiday, if you like. We all need holidays. So God provides physical recreation and spiritual health. And then he says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Do you think God was rebuking Elijah and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Or is he saying to Elijah, tell me what's on your heart? Why are you here, Elijah? He's giving him an opportunity to express his deep feelings. We need to give one another the opportunity to express what we are feeling. We need to admit our feelings to someone. So Elijah speaks his mind to God. He says, I've been very zealous, and now they're seeking my life. But he was too pessimistic, wasn't he? He was talking as if Mount Carmel had never happened. But you know, revivals do not accomplish much in the long run if there's not reformation in the life of the nation. People are very fickle, aren't they? For a little while, they'll go with great enthusiasm after one preacher, but then they'll give up. If there's no food for growth after a revival, it's like having rain without a reservoir. God took the opportunity to teach Elijah a fundamental lesson. In the mountain there, on Mount Horeb, that's the same mountain where Moses, 400 years before, had received the Ten Commandments. There's a great earthquake, but God is not in the earthquake. There's a great wind, but he's not in the wind. There's a great fire, but God is not in the fire. And then there's the still, small voice, the gentle whisper. And God is in that. Elijah covers his face. He knows he's in the presence of God. What is that little voice? Well, that little voice says to him and asks him, I mean, the same question as before, what are you doing here, Elijah? It seemed so insignificant, a small voice. But God is trying to show Elijah that his way is not always and not usually the way of dramatic miracle. Because dramatic power, like calling fire down from heaven, does not bring God. People. It might astound them for a minute, but it doesn't bring God to them. God communicates himself to us through his word, speaking to our heart. And if we always seek the dramatic, we are an evil people. For Jesus said, it is an evil generation who are always looking for a miracle. We mustn't always clamor after the miraculous. Remember, Jesus told another story to make the same point, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, who couldn't care tuppence for the poor man Lazarus at his gate, eventually dies and goes to hell. And Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. And there's a great gulf, you know the story. And the rich man in hell says to Abraham across the gulf, please send someone back from the dead to warn my brothers. Perform a dramatic act, a resurrection of something, some dead person, to speak to my brothers that they will be warned. And Abraham's answer is, they have the law and the prophets already. They've already got the word of God. If they won't listen to that, they're not going to listen, even if someone rise from the dead. Once before in this church, I told a story from my own pastoral experience in another church of a young mother whom I had gone to see. And she told me about her mother and father. And the story she told me is this, that her father, some years before, had gone away on a journey. And in the middle of the night, her mother at home woke up and saw, as it were, a vision of her own husband in the room, saying to her, you must accept Christ as your Savior. It was it. And then the next morning she received a message that at that time, when she was having that vision, her husband had been tragically killed. And he'd come to her, as it were, back from the dead to tell her she must accept Christ. But until this day, she hasn't accepted Christ. That's the point that Jesus makes in that story.
They won't listen even if someone should come back from the dead. They already have the word. And it's not this dramatic earthquake, wind and fire. But it's the word, God. Faith doesn't come by seeing, but by hearing, the Bible says. Elijah needed to regain his confidence, didn't he? 400 years before him, as I've said, Moses was on the same mountain. And he brought down from the mountain the word of God, remember, on the stone tablets. Also on the mountain, there was flashes of lightning and thunder and dramatic effects. But that wasn't God. God was in the word which Moses brought down. And God tells Elijah to anoint Elisha to succeed him. He needed a partner to be with him who would take over from him. Are you and I weary with toil and disappointed with other people? Maybe we're feeling angry with God for not making our dreams come true. We've got an uncertain future. Maybe you alone are expected to be the strong man and the man of courage in your particular area of life. Let this gentle whisper reassure you. And don't neglect your physical needs. Do you need a holiday? Talk to God and others about inner pain. 400 years previously, when Moses was on the same mountain, also in a cave, he was interceding for sinful Israel, praying for his sinful people Israel. And God passed by him just as he passed by Elijah 400 years later. Can you think of a third man who once had had a great following and then very quickly was deserted by the fickleness of humanity? Well, the third man I'm thinking of is our Lord himself. And he too, after the public acknowledgement that he received at his baptism, went into the desert and was alone for the same period that Elijah was there and Moses, 40 days. Did he want to die? Well, no. In fact, the very reverse was the case. He was called by his Father to die for the sins of the world. And in the desert, he was tempted not to go through with it because his human instincts wanted to stay alive, but instead he submitted himself to the cross. Elijah and Moses before him are mere examples to us. But the Lord says to us all, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, you who have carried the weight of the sorrow of the world in your own heart, that we might share with you your death and resurrection and glory. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore.